If you're new here today, we're in the midst of the spiritual journey, as Greg mentioned earlier, and we're going to talk some more about this in a little bit. Our whole church is trying to dig into what is life as defined as understanding who Jesus is, and as that's seen in the book of John. And so just a piece of this is our weekend services, a huge, huge, huge part of this, if not over half of the impact, personally, I believe this, is in the life groups that we have going on. How many of us had our very first life group meeting? It's last week. How many of us are in the look at that? It's awesome. You can still get in one. Greg is going to talk about that in a little bit. But I had an interesting experience in ours. And actually, before I do that, one of my prayers. So I have this thing, like, before I actually get serious, I have to pray. That's probably Christian baggage I have, but I'm going to talk about baggage today. One thing I'm going to talk about. Let's pray before I go further. God, thank you for tonight and for the ability to look at you. And I pray that's who we see tonight. I pray that we see you. Not ourselves, not interesting images, but actually you. And we come closer to experiencing the life that you want us to have. And it's in your name I pray. Amen. One of the things that was in the life groups this last week that noticed that it was interesting. I've seen this before, but as it was in the life guide, it just sort of popped off the page at me. There was this little passage in Genesis that we looked at last week, Genesis 1, 1 to 3. And just comparing that side by side to John 1, 1 to 3, to see the similarities, the contrast, the continuous nature of who Jesus is, that, you know, many people really believe that Christianity is sort of like a ballad. I'm going to talk about this tonight. And where we kind of take a look at who Jesus was as defined in these books of the Bible. And some people say, well, this isn't even an old religion. Christianity's only been around for 2,000 years. But really, the story of Jesus is a story that goes all the way back to the book of Genesis, as we saw last week in our life groups this last week. And as we're going to see tonight, a core piece of how, in fact, the core piece of how Jesus gives life is contained in one of these classic stories in the Old Testament scriptures, a natural part of Jesus' heritage, of his Jewish heritage. And it's actually a symbol that all of us know today as the symbol for the American Medical Association, or the symbol for medicine, or the symbol for healing. And that's really what Jesus wants to do, is he really wants to come to us, and he wants to bring us life. He wants to bring us healing. It took me a long time to figure this out. I have a pretty church background, not a pretty church background, a background that's pretty churched. And I remember going to church my whole life, and my mom playing the organ and slaughtering hymns as she was doing that in church. And, you know, my dad singing the choir, and me being the front row, murmuring hymns, even though before I could read, I have my hymnal open. I'd just be going, kind of doing this whole deal. And that was sort of my experience with Jesus and God for years and years and years and years. And then about age 15, someone invited me to go away on a football weekend. They told me I was going to be able to play football, and it was the old bait and switch. It was like football, but it was for about a half an hour, and the rest of it was talking about Jesus. And it was a strange thing. But I remember I encountered that passage that was up on the scripture, or up on the screens earlier, where Jesus says in John 3, chapter 3, let's take a look at it. John 3, chapter 3, he says, "Truly, I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again." No one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again. And as I was away, I heard explain what it actually meant to have, what it meant to have a relationship with Jesus, and what it meant to be born again. And think about born again for a minute. What does born again mean? Born again basically means that you've got life again, right? It means that you have life again. I had something really intriguing happen in my life, in my inner world that time, and I came home and I announced to my parents, "Mom, Dad, guess what? I just became a Christian. I'm going to heaven. And you're not. I want to tell you that. You are not." Yes, that was a great conversation. I was trying to put words to something I had just experienced. And I thought, okay, I just had some quote-unquote born-again experience, whatever that is. And if you haven't had the same kind of experience that I've had, then somehow you're nobody, you're lost, you're hellbound. In other words, what I was trying to do is I was trying to deduce or reduce God to this ballot. This is what many of us really believe that Christianity is about, is a ballot. I had a friend of mine say to me a couple months ago, I said, you know, you hide your judgmentalism really well, is what he said to me. And I kind of was a little like stunned by it. So I don't mean that, but I mean, and he started backtracking, and he said, I know that you believe that, I know that you believe in Jesus, but you just don't seem to like dislike other people who don't think like you, is what he really meant. And something clicked for me at that point. I realized that many of us have boiled down whether or not we will have a relationship with Jesus down to a ballot. There's three ways that we totally miss the life that Jesus wants for us. One of them is to look at Jesus as a ballot. As if like all of us are issued these ballots, and the point in life is whether or not we're going to vote right. That's the point. And so we're like, okay, do I have to choose one? Can I choose like four of these? Can I choose, you know, all of these? As if we're going to go before God, and God's go, okay, let me see your ballot. Let me see if you voted right. Sorry, you know. If you're going to be a Hare Krishna, you got to do airport ministry. You can't do, you know, if you would have said just Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna without air. No, I'm sorry. As if we're going to go to God with this ballot and say, you know, do I get in? And unfortunately, this is the way many Christian churches actually communicate. We try to make people think that unless you have the right thing punched, as if that's all God is voting a ballot, then something isn't right, then something is excuse. Something is not right. Something is not right. You know what it is? It's us. That's what's not right. Who of us have gone an entire day that we are totally proud of? Who of us has gone an entire day that we would want our entire life and our entire mind flashed on that screen? Who of us has an inner world that is totally void of no pain, that we would want our inner world, our inner thoughts, our inner pain, our inner crap to come? Who of us would have? See, all of us have these pieces inside of us that are broken. All of us have these things inside of us that are not right. We have these things that are, we've been bit. So we talked about last week that this world was created to be an unbelievably beautiful, perfect place, but it was not created to be a religious place. This world is created to be a relational place. And wherever there is relationship, there is choice. See, God could have created an incredible computer program. He could have put onto us, you know, MS God as soon as we were born. Said, here's the perfect software. And now you were to do everything perfectly right. Do this and that and then think to think to think to think to think to think. But what happens when there's a computer program? There's no relationship. What God does is He introduces a perfect world. And since He wants relationship, there must be choice. And the problem is whenever there's perfection and choice, we're never going to choose something that's going to make something more perfect. It's already perfect. It's going to go south. And we saw last week how that snake, symbolizing all that is evil, Satan, tempting Adam and Eve and them taking a bite. And at that point, they were bitten. They were bitten with the bug of the consequences of their choices that darkened the relationship that they had with God. And many of us think that, I don't really know if I want to get serious with Jesus because I'm not really ready to say that everybody who punches something else is a jerk. I'm not ready to say that because I see people on CNN all the time who seem to be saying that. I talk with pastors or the dude in the cubicle down the hall that has the weird like t-shirts that they wear into, you know, and all the Christian jewelry. I mean, it seems to me like those people there, all they're about is trying to tell people who punch something different that they're wrong. And that's just something I don't dig. And see, the reason why many people who do that kind of stuff, it comes back to the fact that we're all broken. We're all broken. For some of us, we become Christians or we become followers of Jesus simply because that is now our new identity. And we need some identity. We need something to authenticate us because there's something deep inside of us that's broken. There's something deep inside of us that's wounded. And we're just taking religious symbols and sticking them on top of us. You know, our woundedness, it brings a level of rebellion to us. And this has always happened in relationships. The first people that God dealt with was the Jewish nation, the Jewish people. And they had all the greatness that God could give. They saw incredible miracles. They saw seas parted. They saw bread fall from heaven. They saw themselves freed out of Egyptian slavery. But yet it was never enough. And isn't that what it's like with relationships oftentimes? No matter how good somebody is, it's not good enough. Whereas if you have the perfect computer program, it works. It's fine. But relationships are like that. It's never good enough. And for the Jews, God was just never good enough for them. They were always wanting something that God didn't seem to give them. And so finally they were rebelling, and one of the things that God did to try to teach them a lesson is he sent these poisonous snakes. Here we again have again yet again the snake. You have the poisonous snakes that come down the camp and they start munching on people. They start munching on people. And God does these really strange things that only God can think of. Like last week we talked about how Jesus becomes, in a sense, the created. The creator becomes the creative. How there's a weird twist. And then God does this other really weird thing. This weird thing where he takes the snakes, and the way that you get healed is that they would take a snake and they would wrap it around a post. They would wrap it around a staff and they stuck it in the middle of the encampment. So as all these snakes come down, they're munching on people. Here's what God says to Moses, Numbers 21, verse 8. He says this. He says, the Lord said to Moses, make a snake and put it up on a pole. Anyone who is bitten can look at it and live. Anyone who is bitten can look at it and live. You know what life gives us? Life gives us sight. That's what life gives us. When you have life, life opens you up. Life gives you sight. Life gives you sight. John 3:3. I thought that passage about being born again, I thought what that meant was that you get your ballot and you get to heaven, but that's really not what it's saying at all. Look at what it says again, John 3:3. It says, whoever is born again shall see the kingdom of God. You can't see the kingdom of God unless you're born. It's not saying you get your bus pass. It's saying there's things in the kingdom, there's things to this world, there's things that God is doing that you really can't see, you can't notice, unless there's this sense of life that's planted in you. How many of us ever decided to get born? Anybody decide to get born in here? You know, none of us decided to get born. You know, I definitely did not decide to get born. In fact, my parents didn't even decide to get me born. I'm adopted. I was like, oh! You know, I've never met my biological parents. Believe me, this is not a source of pain for me. Don't be all feeling bad for me. My biological parents didn't even plan on it. I didn't plan on getting born. None of us in here ever plans on getting born. Think about that with a relationship. Anybody ever decide one day to meet the man of our dreams? To meet the woman of our dreams? We ever decide that? No, we never really decided that, did it? It sort of happened. That's the way relationships happen. Something shows up that you weren't expecting. Something gets planted in you that you weren't planning, and bam, your world changes. Everything is different. And so what Jesus is saying is this. He's not saying, look, unless you check the I am a born-again Christian box, you don't go to heaven. He's saying this. Unless you get a sense of life, something where God plants inside of you, you will not see life. You will not have sight. Sight. Life gives us sight. It's something that God does in us as a relational being. And the snake kind of has bitten us all. Some of us don't feel like there is more to this life. Some of us feel like, hey, I don't need Jesus. I don't need God. I have everything. It's probably just because you haven't been bitten yet. Sooner or later, we all get bitten. We all get bitten by the natural consequences of our actions. It just sometimes doesn't happen for us till much later. This is where all the isms come from. We have a little bit of material and we like money, so we get materialism. We start feeling high on ourselves by the color of our skin and we get racism. You know, we start feeling like, hey, if you didn't check the box the way I wanted to be checked, then we have judgmentalism. We start thinking, hey, I don't drink, I don't smoke, I don't do this, I don't do that, I don't watch PG-13 movies, and I'm so good. All of a sudden I get bit with moralism. And sooner or later, we find that those things don't satisfy us. Those things hurt us. You know, the other thing that this reminds me of a report card. Kids got report cards this last week. And whenever my kids bring home report cards, I have this like clenching that goes in my stomach. I go, I get really, really nervous. You know why that is? It's because part of my need for healing is stuff that's come out of my educational experiences. I mentioned last week that accounting one was the hardest three semesters of my life in college. And part of that was I struggled with scholastic confidence for the longest time because of an awful fourth grade experience. Well, I won't mention her name right now, though her name is Mrs. Derby. With this awful experience that just kind of scarred me. It scarred me. And so even to this day, when my kids bring home report cards, I have this thing inside of my stomach that traces back to my background where I think, oh no, or I think, am I going to have to get really mad about their report cards? Like my mom and dad used to get mad at my report cards. And I have this angst about grades and getting graded. And a lot of us view God as the report card giver and the report card reader. And we think that the whole point of my life is to try harder and harder and grow more and more, and become nicer and nicer, and exercise more and more, and drink less and less, and swear less and less, and give more and more, and all that, as if that is really the goal. And the goal, therefore, is that God someday is going to come to us and say, let me see your report card, and hopefully he's going to grade on a curve. You know, hopefully he's going to grade on a curve, and we're going to be in that upper percentile. And these are the images that we have of Jesus. Just because the people who tend to represent, quote-unquote, represent Jesus, they tend to be ballot pushers. You know, if you believe that Jesus is about ballots, you believe that there's winners and losers. If you think that God is about ballots, you think that God is about defining who's in, who's out. That's not what God is about. God is not about defining who's in and who's out. He's not about winners and losers. What God is about is healing. He's about healing. He's about restoring. Look what Jesus says as he's talking with, and by the way, he's talking with this guy who is a extreme religious guy. His name is Nicodemus. He's a Pharisee. He's a strict guy. You know, in fact, the kind of guy Nicodemus was, who was a very strict religious guy, and who he had some very hard words for, you might refer to him today as a conservative Christian. I'll come back to that in a minute. Here's what he says. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned. Jesus equates himself with the snake that is lifted up in the wilderness to bring healing. He says, I'm the one who is lifted up to bring healing. In fact, here's the images of different healing words that are in this. I think our PowerPoint guys put this together. All these things of healing. Life. Don't perish, eternal life, save. Interesting, that word save there, we tend to think that what this means is I have my bus pass. I have my bus pass. And so what I got to do is I got to have the right bus pass for God to kind of pluck me out of this earth. No, it's not what that word means. It really means heal. In fact, in the midst of the context, it's obvious that that's what that means because we have these Israelites who were bitten with snakes and God's not trying to pluck them out of the wilderness. What he's doing is he's giving them something to look at so they can get healed. See, God has not put us on this planet just in time for us to punch the ballot or just in time to have straight A's. Or just so we can have enough good works to buy our bus pass. God has put us here to have relationship with him. And when we get bit, when things happen in our life to really mess us over, God does not look to eliminate us from this world or take us out. He wants to come and meet us where we are. And he wants to heal us. The longest time I just think, man, God, if you want people to come to know you, why don't you just like immediately, you know, take us out of the world as soon as someone comes to know you? Because God is not on an evacuation plan. That is not what he's about. He created this world. It's a beautiful world. It's a place he likes. He doesn't want to just have people leave it behind. He wants people to be here in the midst of relationship while he works out his plan. While he does what only he can do. But we all need a healer. And life in the midst of healing, life comes from death. Life comes from death. Life comes when we have sight, and life comes from death. And we think about the antibiotics that we take, the different antibiotics. They come from some living organism that gave up its life in order to give us health, in order to give us life. Whether you're a carnivore or a vegetarian, you are eating something that died, and we have life that continues right now because something died. And no matter how much any of us want to think that we are our own woman, we're our own man, we don't need anybody, we remember that we need healing every time we get hungry. We remember we need healing every time some affliction comes to us that we don't have any answers for. And so there's this image of Jesus being the one who has come to save the world or heal the world or being the Savior or the healer. That word Savior is translated at other points in the New Testament as healer. It's kind of insulting to some of us, isn't it? I don't need healed. I don't need saved. I'm good. I don't need any external force coming in and doing work. I mean, I am totally fine. I am totally good. Are we really? Are we really? Do we really think that we don't need someone, something to save us or heal us? Didn't we think that before we got married and we got divorced? Hey man, we couldn't even save our marriage. We couldn't even save our marriage, and yet it comes to a place where we think that my soul, this thing that God has given me, we think that my soul might not be infected. We can't save our marriage, yet we think we can save ourselves, we can heal ourselves. We can't save ourselves from cancers or carcinogens that go through our, and yet we think that we can save ourselves spiritually and eternally. How many New Year's resolutions have we made? And we broke every last one of them probably by now. We can't even follow through and save ourselves on our New Year's resolutions, yet we think in the grand scheme of the cosmos, if there is a God out there, there is a God out there, that we're going to be able to do it ourselves. Yeah, what can we do on ourselves? What can we do? In fact, we have the perfect business plan, and we can't even execute that because there's external forces that wipe out our business. We can't even execute a business plan. Or we think that I'm going to be able to pass my driver's license. The first time I do it, I do all the study, and we get the worst cop in the world, and we do make a stupid mistake, and we hit a cone. We can't even save ourselves now. Haven't all of us had shattered dreams? Haven't all of us had things that are just not fair? Every last one of us have had things happen that are not fair, that are not right. They were completely out of control. And yet we think that we can control our destiny by voting right. We think we can control our destiny by having a report card better than somebody else's. We think we control our destiny by doing something so that we have the immediate bus pass out of here. And see, those metaphors, unfortunately, are what most people who call themselves Christians have. But if you look into their eyes, come on, do they have life? Do they have life? The people who want to argue and convince you that Jesus is the way because they have a need to win and prove that their ballot thing is punched. When you look into their eyes, come on, do they really have life? The people who, and many of us are them right now or have been them, the people who really are all about morality with a Christian-y veneer, when you look into their eyes, do they really have life? And as you see how they conduct themselves, do you ever say, that's the kind of life I want to have? That's it. Those folks who want to do nothing other than get people quote-unquote saved, to have them say a specific prayer, walk down an aisle, you look at the quality of their life. Is there abundance? Is there what we talked about last week? Zoe. It's the vitality of bios. Those two Greek words. Bios for biological and zoe for where we get zoo or life. Zoe is that vitality, that spark that all bios has. Did you see Zoe? And those kind of popular Christian characters, I would say no. Now I'm going to say something that's really going to bother you. Many of us, it's going to really bother us. One of the things that Jesus invites us to is he invites us to the life that he has. And part of that life is looking to Him. It's looking to Him. It's this, and life brings these twists. Life brings these twists, these things that you would have never expected. Living things having to die. Or the twist that comes from life of having to look at the very thing that bit you for healing. Can you imagine that as an Israelite? You just got munched on by some viper. And who likes snakes in here? Anybody? I don't like snakes, but some people do. You got problems if you like snakes. I don't like snakes. Imagine this is almost sick. The very thing that bites them is the very thing they have to look to for healing. This is a strange twist here. This is an unbelievably strange twist. The very thing that bit them, the snake, they have to look to the snake for healing. And Jesus says this one thing while he's on the cross. He says, my God, why have you forsaken me? It's one of the things he says when he's on the cross. If you've seen the movie The Passion, it's right around the time when everything goes black. And in all likelihood, what happened was everything went black because people believe that at that moment, God put all of our sickness on Him. God put all of our lies, all of our adulteries, all of our lusts, all of our desire to please by moralism, all of our competitiveness, all of our gossip, put it on Him. And that moment, He was the snake. He was the disgusting snake. Book of 2 Corinthians 5, chapter 21. Said God who made Him who was without sin to be sin. Or this translation, God made Him who had no sin to be sin for us, and that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. And so what Jesus is saying is, says, just like in the wilderness the snake was lifted up for people to be healed, I am going to become the snake and I am going to be lifted up. And the sick twist is, I will take on all of the unhealth that you have. I will take on all of the hits that you deserve to take because you have failed miserably on your report card. I will take all the punishment because we all vote wrong every day with our choices. Jesus says, all these things I am going to take upon my back. I am going to become the snake because I have a perfect report card. I've never failed. I've never failed. I'm the very life. I'm the very Son of God. And this is the basic message of who Jesus is, and it's one of the reasons why, based on how people act who call themselves Christians, I'm starting to doubt whether or not I should even call myself a Christian anymore. You know, Jesus never said, all people who are mine are called Christians. What he says is, you'll know that you are mine if your love for one another. And here's all I mean. All I mean is this. Religion keeps giving us these characters. Religion keeps giving us these characters that are counterfeits to the life. They are not the life. Religious people and people on CNN and pastors, and I've even been one of them in the past, and I'm trying to become less and less like one of them, promote ballot mentality because it's what makes us feel better about ourselves. Religious people promote report cards. You know why report cards? Because how churches get built, that's how. You know, a little dosage of guilt goes a long way in building a church. You know what I'm saying? We promote these things. We promote bus passes as a way to demean the pain that we're going in right now, as if to say, don't wrestle with your pain at all. Just hope that it all ends and God takes you away. But in the relationship, there's deeper meaning in the midst of the pain. I have a friend who, we have friends of the family. They did this foreign exchange thing. Where this girl went, I think it was 3 weeks overseas in another country. I think it was Brazil or something like that, to interact with other students from around the world. And her parents were completely freaking out, entirely freaking out, because, you know, their kid is gone for 3 weeks. And there was an absolute minimum of conversation. There was a minimum of conversation. You couldn't do it. And it was a strategic choice in the midst of the program, because the people at this camp said this: if while she's there, if she'll hear your voice, she'll want to come home. If she hears your voice, she will want to come home and she will not enjoy the experience. That's life. That's life. When you hear God's voice, when you sense something being born in you, you are never quite content with the ballot, with the report card, or with the bus pass again. You want to go home, not in terms of being evacuated out of here, but you want to go to the place that God has created for us, which is the midst of relationship. And here's the weird thing about all these gymnastics. Very simple thing that you do is you look. You look. There's not this like 10-point formula. You must believe this and this and this and this and this and this, and you must then go do this and this and this and this, and you must vote this way, and you must commit to never do these things, and you must commit to always do these things every day. Life comes when you look. You look. We really are on a journey as a church. We really are on a journey. And so, like, every time we come in here, there's not necessarily going to be this, like, screaming service. Whee! You know, bam, everything's figured out at the end of the service. We're on a journey over the next 7 weeks. We're not, like, just spoon-feeding all of us, giving us, all of us, three easy answers and three easy points, and doesn't make all make sense. Relationships don't always work that way. And so what we're trying to do in our church is we're trying to get relationally engaged with God. All of our senses in things like this, in teaching environments, in life groups, and on our own, actually reading our Bibles. And we can't boil this stuff down to saying, okay, so you just say this prayer, or you just walk the aisle, or you just, that there's no formulas for that. In fact, the closest formula is the one Jesus gave. I'm going to lift it up, and you look at me. That's a formula. Jesus didn't say, and here's a prayer you do, and he doesn't say, here's it. I'm going to get lifted up, and you look at me. You look, and there's something that happens when that happens. There's something that starts to come alive, where God hopefully will do the rebirthing work to heal us that only he can do.
God, thanks for tonight. Thanks for showing up in a new way. I know for me, God, I know I carry a lot of baggage that has all the formulas figured out, and I've got my boxes checked. God, I thank you for taking my baggage on the cross the way you did. God, help me to look to you for that healing. Lord, you know I need it. Lord, you know a lot of us need it. Help us to understand this more, God, this week in our groups, God, as we look to you this week. God, bring more life to this place. God, you are doing amazing things here. Do those things in our heart as well. God, thanks for your message. Thanks for your grace that you give us. Help us to know what it means to look to you. Thanks for tonight. We pray all this in your Son's name. Amen.
Amen. As Stephen gives us a touching song as we go out to, if you're not a life group, still try on the web or see a life launch night on Wednesday. Get out of here.